All right, well, to greet you all this morning in Jesus' precious name. Good to be with you here again. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. All right, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and for your mercy. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. Thank you for Jesus, Lord, and what he's done for us and what he means to us. Help us, Lord, I pray, to be faithful to you. Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Give us wisdom, Father. Again, we just thank you, Lord, for all that you do in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right. I want to read this chapter, I think, and maybe go to another. Chris asked the young boys to talk about standing. And I want to talk about standing this morning, standing for something. But I want to talk about it in a way that you know, a lot of times we talk about standing for something. It's sometimes it's almost an offensive thought or something, that we're really out there just shaking our fist at someone and we're standing for something. But I want to kind of look at this as how to stand for something and still represent something. How to stand for something and not be consumed with standing. And I think we do that sometimes, or quite often we get riled up because we're going to stand for something. And a lot of times it winds up pitting people against each other, and it defeats the purpose of what it really is. I know that we've been around people and seen people that just have to make sure everybody knows just where they stand on every opinion, or they don't feel like they're being faithful, or they don't feel like they're standing if everybody around them doesn't know just exactly their opinion and their idea. And that's a faulty idea of standing. Standing for something is first of all, representing Christ. And I just think of Polycarp whenever he was about to be martyred. They asked him to deny the Lord. And he said, you know, they were going to kill him. They were going to put him to death. There was all kinds of things that they were doing. They were worshiping all kinds of idols and heathens all around him. And he said, whenever they kind of towards the last words that he said, for 86 years I've followed Jesus, and he's never done me any wrong. He's never harmed me. How can I deny him now? That's standing for something, to his death. I mean, he could have went and ran and railed about all their idols and all, how they were heathens and how they were murderers going to kill him. But he said, I've served Jesus for 86 years and I'm not going to deny him now. What a blessing that is. And that the spirit and the attitude that he had is one that we should cultivate. Being able to stand without having to get all riled up. And I've been as guilty of it as anybody, that whenever we get a little bit offended, we think the only way we can stand if I get mad about it. You know, I used to listen to a preacher whenever I first began. He said, before you get up and preach, he said, get mad at something. And then you can really be standing for something. And the thing about it is that's what it takes for most people to actually stand. They have to be mad before they can take a position or take a stand. And that's the wrong motive. That's the wrong idea. That's against Christ and his as right as it may be, what we're standing for, if it takes us to become angry or really mad at someone before we take that position, you know, look at Polycarp, look at Jesus, look at Stephen, look at the martyrs in the Bible that we read about. They were full of forgiveness whenever someone was doing them wrong. And so often we have to be angry or offended, and then we lash out with, and we call that standing. But that's not what standing is all about. I mean, we can stand for something that's absolutely wrong. There's people that stand for communist principles, and they're ready to fight you for it tooth and nail. So that's not the kind of standing. I mean, that's a worldly standing whenever it comes to that. To be able to overcome our enemies and overcome those that are against us, overcome them and still maintain that relationship with the Lord and that spirit of the Lord in all these things, instead of just having to get all stirred up. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 says, "Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies." That statement right there. He's talking about now concerning things sacrificed to idols. We know that we all have knowledge. And then he says, knowledge makes arrogant. And I think that's a lot of times the root of our standing, is whenever we think that we know something more than everybody else, or we think that we know something above everyone else. And it says, knowledge makes arrogant. And most of our standing is based in arrogance, because we know something more than everybody else. But then he says, but love edifies. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he is not yet known as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. You see, when we're offended, or we're, you know, somebody really goes up against us and we get all upset and we get all offended because we know better, because we are wise, the Bible says he doesn't know what he needs to know. But he said, but if anyone loves God, he is known by him. You know, God knows what we're standing for. Like I said, many times we've been around people and seen people and probably done it ourselves, to where we just want to make sure everybody knows where we stand. But the root of that is not real knowing God. God knows where we stand, whether anybody else does or not. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. If anyone loves God, he is known by him. We want everybody to know what we've done. We want everybody to know that we're standing for something. You know, we're living in a world where things are just sliding right and left away. And so we try to take those precautions. Why? We don't want to slide. We want to stand for something. And so we go out and make sure everybody knows we stand for something. And what happens is we usually wind up getting offended and get upset. So we have to really knuckle down or buckle down. And pretty soon standing is what is important instead of knowing God. And we just get swept away in worldliness the other direction and think that we're really doing something instead of loving God and being known by Him. You know, that's where we can find peace and we can find rest, is whenever we know God and we love God and we know that He knows us. We don't need all those extra things to bolster us up. You know, a lot of times we're asked, you know, what other churches do you have affiliation with, and who's part of your other group, and you know, how you know, and then we say, well, we're open to fellowship with anybody, but we don't really have a lot of people that'll fellowship with us, and they get all concerned. You mean there's not other just little groups that you can call a denomination or call something that you can have fellowship with? And I think the heart of a lot of the reason that people have to have all this big name behind them or all this big fellowship or this bigger group is because they're missing this one principle right here. If you have things right in your heart at home, then there's just not a hunger to have all of those outside trimmings or all those outside things that make it appear like there's just a great old big group. It's just like in a marriage, in a family. You know, if the husband and wife are working all right, they don't need to make all the big displays to try to impress everybody of how well they're getting along with each other, because there's an anchor there. There's a love there. And this being able to love God and be known by Him is an anchor that doesn't need a lot of trimmings. Doesn't need a big bugle announcing. It's rock solid. And we're content to know that we're on God's side and He's on ours. And that there's such peace in that, such rest in that. And that's why I think Polycarp could stand right before he was going to be executed and just say, I've served Jesus for 86 years. He's never done me wrong. He's been faithful to me, so I'm going to be faithful to Him. And that was enough. He didn't have to enumerate, well, I believed this, or I kept this rule, and I kept that rule, and I did all this, and I did all that, trying to impress everyone with what all he's done. I've been through this problem. I've been through that problem. He just said, for 86 years, the Lord's been good to me. How can I deny Him? It's so simple. What a blessing it is. Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or earth, as indeed there may be gods or many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things, and we exist for Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom all things and we exist through Him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol. You know, whenever I was working in the Philippines, one of the problems that they had, and it's kind of foreign to us, but the servants that were living in Hong Kong, that were brought to Hong Kong to work as servants, they were given a little bunk to live in, and they were given the food. A lot of times, what they were given to eat was what was presented to an idol or a statue. And then after he didn't eat it, they just took it and gave it to the servants. They would they'd offer a plate of food to the servant or to the idol, and then because he's nothing, he didn't need it. Then whatever was left over that they gave to, and that became an issue kind of, because there was people saying that, well, you can't eat that. That was offered to an idol. An idol is only an idol if we make it an idol, or if we give it credence. You know, if we have respect that that's a real idol and that is something, if we believe or we give it the credibility that that is a god or an idol, it would be offensive to go eat it because we've given it credibility. But if it's nothing and you just eat it because it was nothing, that's what he's saying here. It's absolutely nothing. But the only way it becomes something is when we give it the credibility that it is something. Therefore, concerning the evil things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. We're not... The point he's trying to make here is that whenever we have an issue that we have with something, what gives it credibility is whenever we give it credibility. Instead of, it's nothing. That's not an idol. That's something that some man has created. And so, what difference is it? It looks like sometimes to some that, oh, you're just giving in to idols. No, I'm not giving credibility to idols. They are nothing in this world. Verse 7, however, not all men have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to the idol, until now eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food will not condemn us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat it, nor the better if we do eat. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. See, the heart of this thing is, do we love God? It's not about whether I'm going to do something or whether I'm not going to do something. It's am I going to let my stance for something become a stumbling block or become upset someone else? Am I going to be so right in me being right? Is that going to cause an offense between me and a brother? See, the heart of the whole thing is that it's not about whether I'm offended or not. Because if I'm offended, it's usually because it's about me. And we take these issues often, and I'm just using this issue as an example, but whatever the issue is we usually wind up getting offended about it, and then it's about me and not about God at all. And a lot of our issues are because they're about me. I believe this way. I believe that way. I believe this way. You believe that way. He believes that. And pretty soon, we get offended by it. And then we have problems. That's what's divided the whole world. Most of the different divisions in church is because somebody got offended somewhere along the line. We lost focus of loving God and our neighbor as ourselves. Being able to stand on what God asks us to do is not because I'm trying to force it on someone else. It's the times in my life that I've stood for something. It's whenever someone was just trying to force it. And I had to make a choice whether I was just going to buckle to it or not. It wasn't me saying I believe something and then just someone getting all upset. It was whenever it was, we're called to make a decision about it. Whenever we're brought to the place where we have to make a decision about what we're going to do. And it's usually about we're being forced to do something that we can't do. Let's read here to Romans. Romans chapter 14. It says here again, talking about the same thing. I mean, this is one of the things that Paul talked a lot about, because it was a problem, different situations, but it says, now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinion. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. You see, God has accepted both these people. God accepted both of them. Both of them had issues or ideas about being right. They were standing for something. But the real issue was a little deeper than just the little issue of what they were doing. Because what they were doing absolutely was actually nothing, one way or the other. But the issue was it was coming between them. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. You see, whenever we have knowledge, we look at someone who is not doing it the same way as we are with contempt, oftentimes. Because we know, they don't. We become arrogant, puffed up. And the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat, is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. You see, standing is not necessarily about what I'm doing or what my brother's doing, but my attitude towards my brother. That's where we fail in standing. Like I said, people stand for stuff all the time. And it can be just as worldly. People, I guess I've seen people that, it's amazing how wrong they can be when they're right. I mean, whenever we're right, Boy, we get proud. And we get arrogant. And we dig our heels in because we're right. But that can be so wrong. And that makes even being right wrong. I think that's what he's trying to show us here. Who are you to judge the servant of another? That's a pretty severe question. You see, here's where Paul is getting upset here. It wasn't because of the issue of whether it was all right or whether it wasn't all right, whatever the issue is. He said, who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master, he stands or falls. For the Lord is able to make him stand. We're going to stand before Jesus. And when we start putting ourselves in the place of this kind of judgment, we're kicking Jesus out of his seat and sitting right in it ourselves. You see the problem with that? It's not just me looking on somebody and judging them because they have a different opinion than I do. I'm taking the place of Jesus whenever I sit in that place. One person regards a day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and give thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies for himself. You know, one person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Just like in the other issues, a day is just a day because we make it one. The day becomes an issue because we make it one. And if we're all upset and offended and mad because one person keeps one day or one person does another day, it's not the day that's the problem. It's us. We take things personal. We take things so personal sometimes. Maybe because they're more of our thing than they are the Lord's. Like Polycarp here, our example. When it was the Lord's thing, all he could do was thank the Lord for it. But if it's our thing, we're all upset and we got to get mad and we got to defend it. Let's make sure we keep the Lord. Keep the Lord the thing. It's his thing. And whenever it's his thing, there's no reason for me to get mad about it. He can take care of all of that himself. I've got to just make sure that it's about him and serving him. And I don't have to change anybody. I don't have to fix anybody. I don't have to fix anything. My responsibility is to walk with the Lord, trusting him in peace and rest, and then it's all in his hands. So hopefully, if there ever comes a day that we're challenged to the death, we don't have to defend what I stood for. Our test can be the Lord's been good to me. The Lord's stood by me. How can I deny Him? But if we're so caught up in some little something, we may still have to die, but we'll die because we're mad, because somebody didn't understand me. Knowledge makes us arrogant, makes us proud. Then we have to defend ourselves in our arrogance and our pride. May the Lord help us to learn from these examples of those who have been faithful, to where they had nothing to defend when they died, except the Lord has been faithful to me.
Our assignment for this morning was to get five people out of the Bible that were not apostles or disciples or whatever, just people that are there and not the most famous ones. And one person was Jael. She was a woman who helped the Israelites out. She helped the Israelites out when they were in trouble. An enemy was coming to fight with them, and she acted like a friend, and then she killed the leader. And then there was Abner. He was in 1 Kings 26. He was Saul's captain, the commander of Saul's army. And there was another man, Joseph of Arimathea. He was rich, and he owned a tomb. And that's where they buried Jesus when he died. And also another was Simon of Cyrene. He helped Jesus carry his cross. And then the last one was Onesimus. He was a slave, Philemon's slave. And he escaped to Rome. And he was with Paul there when Paul was in prison. And then Paul sent him home to Philemon, his master.
I thought I'd read here in Acts about these seven brothers who were chosen as deacons. It's Acts 6, 5 and 6. The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying they laid their hands on them. And I think of those seven, the one we probably know most about is Stephen, how he was such a faithful brother, and then he finally died for the Lord. They stoned him. And so, yeah, I thought I'd bring that out.
I got Barnabas, Simeon, Stephen, and Ananias, and Cornelius. And I have a verse here, Acts 7, verse 54. It's about Stephen when he died. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened up, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And Stephen, he didn't care that they were stoning him. He was just ready to go.
I got a few faithful brothers and sisters in Romans 16. First here in chapter 16, verse 1, Phoebe was a faithful sister and helped the church and helped Paul. And the next two were Priscilla and Aquila. They risked their lives to help, and so they were faithful. And then Androcus and Junius they were outstanding among the apostles and were in the faith before the writer here. And so that's a blessing. And blessing to see the faithful brothers and sisters that were just faithful in the New Testament.
I got some in Acts 17. Timothy and Jason and Dionysius and a woman named Demarius and Silas. And Silas was with Peter in prison when the earthquake struck and the doors swung open and their chains fell off, but they didn't get away, even though they could have. And then the guard saw that they didn't get away and asked to be saved.
Five New Testament early Christian believers: Alexander, Clement, Joseph, Timothy, Titus, Paul, Julian, Timothy like a son. 2 Timothy 2:6.
Morning, everybody. Do we have any prayer requests this morning before we start?
Remember, Brother Jorge in Colombia is not feeling very well. He's got a lot of soreness in his muscles. He's feeling pretty bad. That's what we pray for.
I think somebody mentioned Mike's earlier wasn't feeling very well, or one of his girls wasn't feeling very well, and they travel in Oklahoma. Kevin's girls. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We want to thank you for all your many blessings to us, for allowing us to gather, to worship and hear your words. I ask that you be with the prayer request mentioned, Brother Jorge in Colombia, his illness, Mike's, Oklahoma, their illnesses, Kevin's girls. We ask that you just continue to bless and keep us. Help us to do your will and be faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. This morning I wanted to read a little bit in Ephesians chapter 2. Read a few verses here. Start in verse 1. All right. Now we'll start in Ephesians chapter 2. Going to read a few verses here. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. I was just kind of thinking about that, you know, last week Uncle David had talked about, you know, getting to the point of like saying that, you know, it wasn't nothing I've done, or, you know, serving God because he's worthy to be served, not because of personal gain of, you know, the thought of going to heaven, which, I mean, it's part of it, but that's not the only goal. The goal is to serve him and then let God decide whether we're worthy to join him in paradise or not. You know, in today's world, we're taught that death's a terrible thing. people want to live forever. They want to do all these things to their bodies and try to live forever. And you know, there's good things. And I mean, you're supposed to take care of the temple God gave you to take care of. Our bodies are God's temple. You know, we should take care of it. But people take that to the extreme, it seems like, and they want to live forever. And they're taught that death's a bad thing and it's evil and wicked and or whatever. They're scared of it. And really, you know, death to us should be something we look forward to. You know, the faithful, I mean, that should be a blessing to us to live and die, you know, in Jesus. I just was thinking about that, you know. We shouldn't be scared of death, especially in today's world. They're trying to, all the crazy things going on. I mean, death should not scare us. You know, but I was just thinking too, you know, we have the opportunity to serve God, and it's only by the grace of God, and He's given us the gift, and we should be thankful for that, not take it for granted. You know, and we can almost get to the point even of being entitled. You know, you see a lot of that today too. You know, entitlement, people just expect good things for themselves, and we need to be careful that we don't become that way with God's gift and His mercy to us. You know, there's the saying the man once said, I think John Bradford, or it said, "There but for the grace of God go I." He was talking, you know, about he's seen a criminal being led down the street, and he just, you know, that was just a pretty good thought. I think about that a lot, you know. Who am I that God allowed me to see, you know, gave me His mercy to be faithful to Him or have the chance to be faithful to Him? You know, just that's a good thought to me. Just there before the grace of God go I. You see people every day, you know, you wonder why God chose you to be where we're at. Why were we born here? Why were our parents, or, you know, especially for us younger kids or younger men and women? I mean, it's a great responsibility, I think. And I know I talk about that a lot, but it's something I think about a lot, I guess. Just, you know, I guess that's kind of all I have, just a lot of thoughts. There are not really any points, just a lot of thoughts. But that's about all I have.
For the boys' lesson next week, try to share a time when you had to stand for what you believed in, which thought was right, and a scripture that helps you, that encourages you in that. Share that scripture and the story of the time that you was in a situation like that.
Glory, 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 glory No.